79 years ago, tomorrow, 156,000 American, British, and Canadian forces began what became known as the Operation of D-Day at Normandy. I found out this week that there are only 4% of World War II veterans still living. That's not a large number. But I always remember the quote I read that was used by a British guy in earlier wars, the old statement that is attributed to a lot of what you read about D-Day. And it goes something like this: when you get home, tell them and say, "For your tomorrow, we gave our today." And I think about that. And so tomorrow we remember that sacrifice and those brave men, many of whom, as you know, were 17, 18 years old. I'd just be curious, anybody in the class have a uncle, parent, somebody at D-Day? Got anybody? Yeah, there you go. Okay, just a few. Well, you may be thinking, what's that got to do with the book of Jeremiah? And that's a good question. I'll try to answer it. You know, I love how Scripture does not do the, what I call, fairy tale thing. And they all lived happily ever after. When you come to Scripture, you see people in the throes of real life experiences. There are wars and rumors of wars. There are disagreements. There are difficulties. And the good news is the realism of Scripture helps us there. Now, we're going to look at a guy today, in fact, for the next several weeks, by the name of Jeremiah. We don't know exactly what his name means. The last part, I-A-H, would point to Yahweh or to God. The first part, a lot of people believe, means something like appointed, consecrated by God, which would fit with the story of Jeremiah. But Jeremiah has a lot of parallels with the Lord Jesus. You know, he's called the weeping prophet. He wept over Judah, just as Jesus wept over Jerusalem. But we also find when we look at Jeremiah, he's a guy that was called to a task, and he was not appreciated. In fact, his own people. I remember one of my professors at seminary saying, "Yeah, can you imagine what it would be like to try to be faithful to the Lord, but anytime you're out in public, you're constantly abused and ridiculed?" Because the book of Jeremiah records he'd be walking down the street, and people would try to walk as far away from him as they could, and they'd say, "There goes old Magor Misabib," in Hebrew, "there goes old doom and destruction. We don't want to be around that guy. He's always talking about doom and destruction and judgment." But Jeremiah persevered. And I think what we see in chapter 1 this morning is the reminder that God gives assurance and he gives enablement for all of us to endure the difficult assignments. You know, obedience sometimes is just very, very difficult, and it certainly was for Jeremiah. Maybe you're in a place in your life right now where obedience is particularly difficult. Well, you're not the prophet Jeremiah. But I want you to notice at the outset in the first three verses, look at what the text says. It tells me that Jeremiah was from Anathoth. He was a priest there. And if I read my Bible right, God may not have called you to be a prophet in the sense of Jeremiah, but according to 1 Peter 2:9, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, aren't we? And we talk about the priesthood of believer from time to time. The modern tendency for believers is to spend a whole lot more time on the privileges of one's priesthood rather than the responsibilities. But you see Jeremiah the priest that's called by God to this prophetic ministry, and he's just a model of perseverance. Well, a little background. Look at the first three verses. the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Anathoth is about 2 to 3 miles from Jerusalem. To whom the word of the Lord came. You may want to underline that. You're going to see that at least 4 times in this first chapter. The word of the Lord came. That's the prophetic formula. The word of the Lord came. In Hebrew, literally, the word of the Lord happened. It was a living, happening, experienced thing on the part of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to him. So we can say, who is Jeremiah? He's a priest from Anathoth to whom the word of the Lord came. And there are more than 40 New Testament allusions to the prophecy of Jeremiah. So that repetition, and repetition is important in this first chapter. The word of the Lord came to. Notice also the word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. A reminder, we're talking about specifically the designation Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. The God who was, the God who is, the God who will be, the God who makes promises and keeps them. Well, Jeremiah, we see from verses 2 and 3, has at least a 4-decade ministry in Judah. From the time of the boy king Josiah, remember in Josiah's reign in 622 BC, the law is recovered and there's this great reform. But then after that, you notice that the Babylonians come in and the Babylonians overthrow and siege Jerusalem and the captivity commences. Well, Jeremiah ministers from the days of Josiah all the way down to the captivity. Well, what kind of world was Jeremiah thrust into? Well, commentators say it was a day of dead formalism. We might add where people were infatuated with the surface and the superficial. Sound familiar? Makes me think of some East Texas statements I grew up hearing. I remember hearing a guy say, you know, that guy, he's all sizzle and no steak. You ever heard that? Yeah. Here's another one. That person, that situation, that's about as shallow as a cow track. You ever heard that? Yeah. That's what Jeremiah was dealing with. All the right words, all the surface, superficial stuff. But the bottom line is the people's hearts were far from the Lord. And as we're going to see, not only was it a day of mere and dead formalism, but it's a day of idolatry. Idolatry. Replacing God with little g gods. More about that later. Now, notice also one other thing, another repetition. We've got the repetition of the word Lord Yahweh. We've got the repetition of the word of the Lord came. But you also have a wonderful repetition here. You see it in verse 8, verse 19. The promise of the Lord's presence. I am with you, Jeremiah, to deliver you. 2 distinct times. Let's drill down into the text. Look at the first several verses there, verses 4 through 8. I want you to see the Lord's sovereign initiative. Look at it. Now the word of the Lord came to me. There it is again. The revelation from God. What did God say to Jeremiah? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, the primary thrust and purpose of this text is not to sound the trumpet call for the sanctity of life and the preservation of life amidst the atrocity of abortion. But, I mean, it's just glaring there, isn't it? I mean, either you and I are giant accidents, or we are under the jurisdiction of a sovereign God who knew us and fashioned us in our mother's womb, and who had designs and intents for us even before we were fashioned in our mother's womb. Now, the old statement is true, isn't it? Let Scripture interpret Scripture. I'm not to take, you're not to take these opening verses in Jeremiah and say, well, you know, it's just all predetermined. We're just robots, puppets on a string. That would be a caricature of this text and a misrepresentation of Scripture. Yes, There is the sovereign, providential hand of God. He's always taking the initiative. But I see again and again in Scripture that you and I are responsible. We are accountable to God, aren't we? How does that work itself out? I can't explain it. I just know that both of these concepts are clearly in Scripture. Jonah, he was a prophet. He had responsibility. So did Jeremiah, right? Look at what the text says here. Look at those verbs. I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I had purposes for you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I set you apart. Look back at that word, formed. Literally, before I sculpted you, before I designed you in the womb. And before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, that's just a reminder that no human being is an accident. And whatever Jeremiah was going to be, he was not self-made. He would be God-made. And I would remind all of us of that today. You and I are not accidents. You and I, at our best understanding, are not self-made, despite what the world tells us. We are God-made. And so our lives and Jeremiah's life was rooted in the purpose of a sovereign, supernatural God. That'll put a crowbar in your back, you know? When things don't make sense. And there would be a lot of days when things wouldn't make sense for Jeremiah. But he was reminded of God's sovereign initiative. Now, look at Jeremiah's response. And don't be too hard on old Jeremiah here. Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." Now, that word youth, na'ar, in Hebrew is interesting because at times it's used to describe an infant, but it's also used to describe a 40-year-old man. So obviously, I can't say this is simply a matter of age. Jeremiah thought he was chronologically too young. I don't think that's the case. And by the way, it's not that Jeremiah is unwilling. This is not so much a cry of unwillingness as a cry of weakness. You see it? And so Jeremiah says, "I can't speak. I'm only a youth." His reaction is such that he's saying, "Lord, I'm immature, I'm inexperienced in speaking." In short, he's saying, "Lord, I'm insufficient. I can't handle this assignment." Well, kudos to you, Jeremiah, because part of being useful in the Lord's hands is realizing how incompetent you are. Guess what? We are all incompetent to do a single thing for the Lord apart from His power. And so I don't want to be too hard on Jeremiah here. He's saying, "Oh no, Lord, not me. I don't lack the ability." And it's like the Lord says, "You're right, you do lack the ability. You are incompetent, but I'm going to take care of that." Look at the next verse. "But the Lord said to me," you see it there? "Do not say, I'm only a youth." Look at that phrase, "do not say." In Hebrew, it's like, hush. Now, most all of us in this room are old enough to remember the sitcom, All in the Family. Y'all remember Archie Bunker? You remember his lovely wife, Edith? And sometimes Edith would go on a jag. She's talking, and she's talking, talking. Remember what Archie would say? "Stifle yourself, Edith." That really picks up the language in this text. The Lord says, "Stifle yourself. Just stop. Just stop, Jeremiah." Jeremiah is not thrilled with the prospect. And the Lord says, "Just hush. Just hush." But the Lord said, and look at what God does. He affirms His purpose and He affirms His presence with Jeremiah. "Do not say, I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. So, this is Jeremiah's call to ministry. And you and I may not be called to be 8th, 7th, 6th century prophets, but we do have this priesthood to carry out under the lordship of Jesus. And just like Jeremiah, there's this thing of the unshakable sovereign purpose of God. Not self-made, God-made. Not an accident, but purposeful. And so, Jeremiah, do not fear, because I'm in charge here. And do not fear, Jeremiah, because I can protect you from anything from which you need protection. Now, I want you to try that one on right now. Right now in your life, this day. I think the Lord says the same thing to us. I'm with you. You're never alone. And I'm going to protect you from anything that would bring you ultimate harm. I'm in charge. Well, let's look at the next section. Look at verses 9 and 10. Here we go. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. Now, we have that happening in Scripture elsewhere, don't we? The Lord touches Isaiah's mouth, purges him of sin. Here, the Lord touches Jeremiah's mouth to enable him, to equip him to speak. So, those whom the Lord calls, he equips. God's never going to call you to do something without equipping you with the resources, with the power you need to get that job done. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. I put my revelation, I put my teaching, I put my instruction in your mouth. Well, I think about the fact that today you and I have these copies of the inerrant, infallible, authoritative Word of God. We have the authoritative revelation of God. In the Old Testament, what is God doing? Well, they have the Pentateuch, but history is happening before their eyes, and God raises up these prophets, and to them, the word of the Lord comes. You and I today have the privilege of having these Bibles, which are a record of the revelations and the word of the Lord coming to these Old Testament prophets. So, a touched and filled mouth. I'm going to put my words in your mouth. And then notice, look at this supernatural assignment. See, I've set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. What does that mean? It means that Jeremiah's ministry is going to be a ministry of judgment and of hope. Do you see that there? Pluck up, break down, destroy and overthrow. That's judgment. But notice how it ends, to build and to plant. That is almost a timeless assignment of the spokesman of God and what his assignment is. The hard truth of God's judgment. The comforting, assuring truth of hope for God's people and for a brighter future. Pluck and break, destroy, overthrow. Build, plant. It's a picture of destruction, and then it's a picture of construction. And we're going to see in the weeks to come, that's exactly what the Lord's assignment was for Jeremiah. Well, what does this look like? Let's look finally at the specific instructions here, verses 11 through 19. Word of the Lord came to me. There it is again. Jeremiah, what do you see? So the Lord's going to paint some pictures for Jeremiah, give him some visions. And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I'm watching over my word to perform it. What's going on there? Well, there's a play on words in the Hebrew Old Testament. The word for almond tree and the word for watch or watchfulness are very, very similar. And so the message there is watchfulness. Jeremiah, I'm not some disinterested bystander. My word is awake and alert and alive, and I will make sure that my word is performed. I think about Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through the joints to the division of marrow. That is the precision. And God is watching over his word to perform it. So through that picture, through that almond tree, it's like God is saying, Jeremiah, take it to the bank, brother. I'm with you, and I'm going to see that my word does not fail. I'm watching over that word and the performance of it and the fulfillment of it, and I'm watching over you. But then there's another message. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Interesting. Well, the boiling pot speaks of the inevitable judgment of Judah. Why? Because of its idolatrous worship. Because it has substituted that which is no God for the one true God. Now you look at the text. The boiling pot, it's a picture of the pouring out of hot liquid, and it moves north to south. It's fascinating. This is a confirmation of the message of judgment. But what's even more interesting is when you look historically in Scripture, every historical invasion of Jerusalem, you got it. It moves north to south. Well, what's going on here? The Lord said to me, out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls, all around, and against all the cities of Judah. So let's stop here. Some people want to look at this and say, ah, God is just so harsh and God is just so judgmental. Hey, read your Bible. Look at what these people have been doing all the way back since God called them out of Egypt. They've been whining and griping and complaining, and whatever God does, it just doesn't seem to be enough. And now God establishes them in their own nation, and what do? Instead of being a light to the people around them, they assimilate the gods of the pagan nations around them. And God says, I've had enough. How do I know that? Well, look at this. 16, I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. Notice how they forsake the Lord. They made offerings to other gods. And they've worshiped the works of their own hands. We're going to see in a few weeks in Jeremiah chapter 10 a fascinating contrast. God says through Jeremiah, you know, you become like what you worship. As Greg Beale says, what you revere, you resemble either for your ruin or your restoration. And through Jeremiah, God says, you worship these idols that can't speak, they can't hear, they can't move. In fact, you have to pick up these idols and carry them with you from place to place. A God that you have to carry doesn't work. What you people need is a God who can carry you. And that's just the point of Jeremiah chapter 10. And it's the point of this passage too. God is saying, Jeremiah, I'm calling you to a tough task. But I'm going to carry you through it. And I will see you through. Well, let's read on in the text. Look at this specific instruction. But you dress yourself for work. It's the Hebrew way of saying gird up your loins. You know, in ancient times, if a guy wearing his long robes was going to do some work, engage in physical labor, physical activity, exercise, what does he do? He cinches up his garments so that there's no interruption, nothing happened to keep him from moving as freely as he possibly can. Dress yourself for work. We might say, armor up, big boy. Strap it on. Get ready. Now, look at what God says. and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. Well, what happens? What happens when the man of God, the spokesman for God, is constantly being ridiculed or hammered or rejected by the people? Well, we're human beings. We want to doctor the message up a little bit, make it more palatable. After all, Mary Poppins was right. A spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down, doesn't it? Only problem is, we don't have the authority to alter the message God has given us. So in a real sense, it's like Jeremiah, humanly speaking, man, he's got an impossible job here. You're going to go and preach to these people, and they're pretty much going to reject your message, but don't take it personally, Jeremiah, because they're really rejecting me. They're going to abuse you and scorn you and call you all sorts of names, even throw you in prison, but you just keep on, because I'm with you in the midst of this mission. Look at this. No fear of man, no alteration of the message, no excuse for compromising God's word. The Lord says, if you become fearful of men, if you're terrified or dismayed by men, I will terrify you in their presence. Wow. The Bible says, the Lord looks to the one who is contrite in spirit and does what? Who trembles at the word of the Lord. So Jeremiah, you're going to have to trust me. No alteration of the message. Stay faithful. And look at this great assurance. Behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I'm with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. Wow. I'm with you. You know, the most oft-repeated promise in Scripture is the promise of God's presence. But so often we take it for granted. He's there. Maybe we need to spend more time praying, Lord, make us more sensitive to your presence. Make us more aware of your presence. Because he is there. And what's he going to do through the prophet Jeremiah? Well, in essence, y'all, he's going to take what looks like winter and turn it to spring. He's going to take what is a real famine and turn it into a feast. And even more so, there's a greater prophet than Jeremiah. And then isn't that what God does through his ultimate prophet, priest, and king, the Lord Jesus? He turns our winters to spring. He turns our famine to feast. He turns our mourning into joy. And so it would be in the ministry of Jeremiah. Because when you get to the last part of this book, what do we have? We have that prophecy of this new covenant. God is going to write his laws on the hearts of his people. He will be our God, and we will be his people, and it's fulfilled in the person of Jesus. So what's the takeaway this morning? What's the timeless takeaway? What do we learn from Jeremiah? I'll put it like this. It was true of Jeremiah, it's true for you and me. Because of the Lord's purpose for you, his power behind you, and his presence with you, serve him confidently. Serve him confidently. Even when you're misunderstood, maligned, unappreciated, rejected, whatever. Success in following Jesus, success in ministry, is obedience. It's faithfulness. And we'll leave the results with the sovereign Lord who's taken the initiative to call us to himself. He's got a purpose for you. He's the power behind you. And his presence is with you. And that's true for all of us. I don't care what you're facing this week or this month or next year. Well, in the outline today, thinking about that idea of the priesthood of the believer, I want you to see in 1675, Philip Jacob Spener made this statement, just a reminder to us, I mean, just a reminder to us of the responsibility that believer priests have. He says, every Christian is bound not only to offer himself and what he has, his prayer, thanksgiving, good works, alms, etc., but also industriously to study in the word of the Lord with the grace that is given him to teach others, especially those under his own roof, to chastise, exhort, convert, and edify them, to observe their life, pray for all, and insofar as possible, be concerned about their salvation. Now, a lot of us in this room have had children. They've come through our homes, they're grown and gone, and now we have grandchildren. But listen, wherever you are, wherever your circle of influence, what does a priestly ministry look like for you? It's to promote God's cause. It is to promote God's agenda. I think about this class and the priestly ministries that are being exercised. I think about the guys that you only notice. They're like long snappers in football. You only notice the long snapper if there's a mistake. I think about the people who have a ministry through technology back here in our sound booth, making sure you can hear us each week. Or I think about guys like my friend Butch Linville, the gift of administration. He's got a master map, you may or may not know, and he knows where all the care groups in this class are located. And he exercises that ministry. Why? Because he's serving the Lord. We've got ladies who organize get-togethers and fellowship opportunities. And I could go on and on when I think about how this class is carrying out so many priestly ministries. And so I encourage you, continue in that. Well, there's another thing that comes here. Christopher Ash says, when we carry God's word within our own heart and to a dying world, we can be certain of its ultimate eternal success. Was Jeremiah an immediate hit? Well, no, I can't say he was. Was he ultimately successful? Well, we're standing here today, aren't we? All things that Jeremiah looked forward to have been fulfilled in the person of Jesus, haven't they? And then I love this reminder. And John Piper says, there's no biblical teaching to suggest that between the ages of 65 and 95, saints should play while the world perishes. A great reminder. I'm not saying you have to stay grinding it out 60 hours a week until you're 95. Please understand that. I'm not saying that there's not an appropriate time to slow down and take some rest. I'm saying in this stage of life, this may be God's most fruitful season for you. Did y'all know this? Tim Keller died a few weeks ago at age almost 73. Didn't publish his first book until he was 57. I could go on and on and on. So often, if the Lord has left you here, you need to understand He wants to maximize your impact for His glory in these last years of your life through whatever priestly ministry He's given you. Well, sometimes the days are tough, aren't they? Jeremiah knew it. I love Catherine von Schlegel, her hymn, Be Still My Soul. We don't sing it a lot. Listen to this verse. Be still my soul, your God will undertake to guide the future as He has the past. Great reminder. Your hope, your confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still my soul, the waves and winds still know the voice who ruled them when He lived below. I need that reminder. The God who's taken care of my past and has gotten me where I am this very morning is the God who goes before me into the future. And He has a purpose for me. I have His power behind me, and I have His presence with me. And so whatever He's got out there for me to do, I can do it in joyful confidence. For I'm with you to deliver you. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for your word. Thanks for these challenging, convicting, yet very encouraging reminders. from the prophet Jeremiah. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word has come to us fully and finally in Jesus. And we have the record of that word in your holy scriptures, how you have revealed yourself in days past and how you've been faithful. And so, Father, I pray this week that by your Spirit, you will reinforce these truths in Jeremiah chapter 1 to such a way that they strengthen us so that we might be more faithful in serving you, in carrying out the priestly ministry you've given us. All for the glory of King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a great day.